Welcome to the weekly podcast from City Light Church in Lethbridge. For more teaching or to find out more about life at CLC, please visit our website at citylightchurch.ca.
How many of you are ready to get into the Word of God this morning? We're into the very last message of our series called Unshakable. God wants us to be unshakable, right? Let's pray. Let's bow your heads. Ask God's blessing on the word. Thank you, Father, for the power of your word, power of worship, power of your word, just the power of being together in your house. Father, when we gather together collectively, you want us to worship and celebrate, but Lord, you also want to impart to us truth that sets us free, truth that causes us to be the sons of God, that reveals Jesus to this world. And I pray that you take this message, embed this word, burn this word into our hearts this morning, that we might believe it, receive it, might live it out for the glory of God, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Unshakable devotion. Let me start by telling you this story. It was about an old man. He's lying on his deathbed, and he's near death, when suddenly he's lying there, and he smells his favorite chocolate chip cookies, the aroma of chocolate chip cookies wafting up the stairs. So he gathers his strength and he lifts himself up out of that bed and he edges towards the stairway, leaning against the wall, and he uses even greater energy to get down the stairs. He grabs both rails as he goes downstairs, and he finally gets to the bottom of the stairs, and he leans against the door frame, and he's gazing into the kitchen, and there before him are hundreds of his favorite chocolate chip cookies on the kitchen table. And he thinks, man, you know, have I died and gone to heaven? You know, is this really heaven? You know, and so he's thinking, you know, like, what's really happening here? This is either heaven or it's one last heroic effort on my wife's part to make sure I leave this world a happy man. So with his last bit of energy and strength, he lunges forward and he leaps forward towards that table and he lands on his knees and he's thinking, I've got to taste one of these things. And his mouth is starting to water, and it seems to be reviving him, bringing him back to life again. So he raises his old, aged, withered hand. He reaches towards that cookie at the edge of the table, when smack on the hand with the spatula. And his wife says, "Leave those alone. Those are for your funeral." I say, you know things are shaky when you're still alive and they're already making cookies for your funeral, right? All right. Okay, let's get serious now. Seriously, I think when people come to the moment when they know that they're going to die, I believe it's almost instinctive that we want to send a message. We want people to know our story, don't we? We don't want this world to not know something about us. We want people to know our story. It's like the passengers of the Japan's airliner in 1985, as it spiraled downward towards death, towards their death. These people used those last few moments to write out notes for their loved ones to read. Or like the people who were stuck in the towers, the Twin Towers in New York City in 2001. They were texting messages, they're leaving messages to the loved ones because they knew that their end had come. Or like those prisoners in a Warsaw ghetto camp in World War II, when they saw people being shot or people starving to death, that they would write notes and they would stick them in the crevices, hoping that someone would read them beside the Nazis. Someone would read their notes and to know their stories. Listen, when we come to the final moments of life, all the things we spent our time chasing, things like comfort, ease, you know, success, wealth, All those things. You know what? They mean absolutely nothing. And all that we're going to have left is what we believe and what we built our life on. Isn't that right? See, we come to that time and that moment where we know that's all we got left. So, question, if that moment were to come to you now, if that moment would come to you and it will come to you someday, what would you write? What message do you want to leave behind? What is your story? Well, in Daniel's gospel, in the Bible, in Daniel chapter 3, this moment came for three young men, men of great promise. They had built up their lives and that, you know, they had risen to positions of promise in the nation, in the world's most powerful nation. They had dreams and hopes about creating great families and living deeply satisfying lives, doing great things for God, doing great things for their people. But in Daniel chapter 3, it says this. And Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up? Now, when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the idol I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, "King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up." He said, "We've got nothing to lose. You can kill us. You know what's going to happen? We're going to go to heaven. What God has done for us is enough." Amen? See, this is what we need to see in this story. When the moment comes for us to leave this life, every single person realizes that death is unescapable. There is no exit doors. There's no little signs over the doorway with those in the green signs of the little guy running. You know, there's no exits for you. It's the end. There's nothing you can do, right? But for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, in this case, death is escapable, right? All they had to do was bend one knee towards the golden image, and their nightmare would be over, right? All they had to do was say a word, and they could live. They could have their positions back of power, wealth, honor, all that could be given right back to them. But instead, they're headed towards an unimaginable pain and death. And all they had to do was just say one word, just bend one knee, but they wouldn't do it. And the king is raging at them, "Choose life or choose death." And what did they choose? They chose death. On your PowerPoint, this kind of unshakable devotion to God, it's possible for ordinary people. They say, "The God we serve is able to save us. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, we will not serve your gods and worship the image of gold you have set up." That looked like it was going to be their final words. Then, verse 19, "Then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude toward them changed." Literally could be translated, the expression on his face changed. You know, at first Nebuchadnezzar tried to play the nice guy. He wanted to be diplomatic to them, right? He wanted to woo them on to the other side. Because after all, these three young men, they were valuable to him. They were great servants. They held great positions. They had proven themselves. They were good leaders, good servants. You know, and that's why he said to them in verse 15, "Now, Listen, guys, when you hear the music, when you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good, very good. In other words, hey, call it square. You know, everything will be okay from that point on. But in the face of unshakable devotion, staggering commitment, in the face, no, they would rather face death than disobey God. This was their plea. This was their attitude. And when they did that, Nebuchadnezzar literally lost all control. He lost it. That's when he said, take that furnace and make it seven times hotter, right? Seven times hotter. That seven is a number in the Old Testament. It essentially made a lot. In other words, he said, crank that furnace and make it as hot as you can. Make it as hot as you can. Our home, where we live, we turn the furnace is turned up to 24 or 25 degrees plus. And sometimes I think, man, that is hot. This is hot as hell in here, Lord. I got to start taking off layers, right? But imagine what these three men were going to face, right? They'd be facing what they thought was the final moment of their life. They've been faithful to the end, but they knew this thing was going to come. The moment that they heard that command that everybody had to bow down to the golden image. But now every single exit is closed. And now they begin to feel the heat. And they see that those strong men who carried them to the furnace literally collapse and die. And now they're in the furnace and they're waiting. They're waiting for the searing pain. They're waiting for the smoke that'll suffocate their lungs. They're waiting and nothing is happening. They think, and it dawns on them, hey, it's not even hot. It's not even warm in here. I mean, even the fetters that held us, they've disappeared. They're all gone. And they're saying, wow, it's a miracle. It's a miracle, but it's more than that. The best part of it is this, that miracle led to a divine encounter. Verse 24, then King Nebuchadnezzar leapt to his feet in amazement. One translation uses the word trepidation, which indicates this element of fear. He asked his advisors, weren't there three men that we tied up and threw into the fire? They replied, certainly, O king. And he said, look, I see four men walking around in the fire, and they're unbound and unharmed, and the fourth looks like the Son of God. There's a fourth man in the fire, and they're having this little meeting. And the question is, who is the fourth man? Who is the fourth man in the fire that just came out of nowhere, that one that looked like the Son of God? You know, the text doesn't say, but you know who I think it was? Who do you think it was? Jesus. I think it was Jesus. Here's a question. Do you ever wonder what they said to each other when they were in the fire? Do you ever wonder what that fourth man said to them? Here's what I think they told, what the fourth man told them. I think he told them, man, you guys, the Father in heaven is so proud of you. He's proud of your love, your courage, and your devotion. And because of this one act of unshakable name, of unshakable devotion, your names are going to be remembered through thousands of years of history. And over the centuries, all over the world, people who are discouraged, people who are being persecuted, people who are suffering, are going to read those stories, read your story, and they're going to be encouraged, and they're going to be strengthened by your story. Did you ever wonder what they said to the fourth man? I'll bet that they literally poured out their adoration and their gratitude, and they worshiped. I believe they worshiped like they've never had ever worshiped before. You know, worship is like that. What's the definition of worship? It's the unreserved giving of everything we have in recognition of who he is and what he's done for us. Amen? I believe that they would worship like crazy. You know, the furnace looks like the end of their lives, but it turns out to be the greatest thing that they ever experienced. Someone said, it was like the can't missed experience of their whole lives. The furnace turns out to be the place where they met with God. Listen, God meets you in the furnace. God meets you in the furnace. Clearly, we see on your PowerPoint, God decided to deliver Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the furnace and not from it. Sometimes God delivers people from the furnace, but most times God delivers people in the furnace. I believe even today, Jesus is saying to us today, I'll meet you in the furnace. I'll meet you in the furnace because it's the place where unshakable devotion will lead you. Yes, it looks dangerous. Yes, it looks scary. Yes, it looks like the end. But I'm going to be there. I'll be there. It turns out to be the place where Jesus is. Not only that, it turns out to be the safest place for them to be. And not only that, it turns out to be for them the adventure of a lifetime. Verse 26, Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace, and he shouted, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out! So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire. Wouldn't you love to see that? I'd give my next paycheck to see that. To be in that place. When they came out, the satraps, prefects, governors, royal advisors crowded around them. They saw the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair on their heads singed. The robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of smoke on them. Wow! Then Nebuchadnezzar said, this is his response, verse 28, praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's commands. Wow, something is going on in this heathen, wicked ruler's heart, right? Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who said anything about the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces and their houses turned into piles of rubble. For no other God can save in this way. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. It says he didn't just restore them. He promoted them. He lifted them into even higher positions of authority and service and influence. Amen? And contribution. Awesome. Another question. I wonder what they did with the rest of their lives. You know, the Bible doesn't say anything else. It's basically the last time I mentioned it. But I wonder what they did. I wonder if they ever got together and just wonder what would have happened if they missed this adventure. What would have happened if they had given in to fear and just bend one knee? They would have missed the greatest encounter with the fourth person in the furnace. Amen? With the living God. You know, and I wonder, when these guys got old, they became baby boomers. And on that anniversary date, they say, hey, let's get together. We're going to celebrate this event every single year. And then they go and they open up their trunks and they get those old turbans and trousers, the ones that their wives wanted to throw away because they were old and outdated and had some holes in them. But they put those on every anniversary date and they say, hey, let's go have breakfast at Denny's. And they show up at Denny's, you know, wearing these things, and they celebrate and they start to remember. They remember when they were young men of faith and courage. When they defied the king, when they walked through the flames, and they spent a few moments in the presence of the living God, I'll bet you they never forgot that moment. Never. Listen, if you ever went to the furnace, if we ever went to the furnace, if we went to that place that looked dark and dangerous, and if we met him there, man, that would mark us for life. And we'd literally take that moment to our graves, wouldn't we? But before we did, we want to tell everybody about it because we would want to leave it as a legacy to the next generations. Amen? We'd have a story to tell. I want a story. Don't you want a story? Going into the furnace looked like the very last thing that they ever wanted to do, but it turned out to be the greatest event It turned out to be the safest place of all. Why? Because God was there. On your PowerPoint, sometimes God delivers us from the furnace, but sometimes, I say most times, God delivers us in the furnace. And those are the greatest adventures and our moments of our life. That's what we remember. The hard times, the difficult times, the times you struggled, you're ready to give up, but you didn't. Then God showed up. You never forget those times. And you grow in your faith and your love for Jesus. Amen? I say, why are we doing this whole series, Unshakable? Why? Why are we doing this? We're doing this because there's such a great danger for Christians living today in this comfortable North American culture. That's why we're doing. The danger is this, that we make avoiding the furnace, the primary goal of our life. No, we pray, God, you know, deliver me from the pain, deliver me from the hardship, deliver me from the stresses of life, deliver me from the inconveniences, you know? And we pray, God, make life easy for me, make it pleasant, make it comfortable for me. You know, and you know, basically, like John Ortberg says, we even avoid low-level flames. God, remove all the obstacles. Why do I have to have troubles in my life? Right? Why? You know, before, I just sharing a part of our lives, Karen and I have been pastoring for a long time now. How many years? Wow, seems like a long time. Close to 30 years. You know, before, and I've shared this story before, but let me share it again. Before we became full-time pastors, I was in business. Karen was a business person, do as well. And we love business. And I just love being in business. I love being in sales. I was graced for it. I was gifted for it. I thoroughly enjoyed it. I love setting goals, and I love seeing those goals being achieved. I love the financial rewards of it. Man, I mean, I was working hard. I was seeing rewards. We were seeing financial. We were seeing financial stability in our lives. Literally, I was living the dream. Living the dream. I always wanted to do this, even as a kid, wearing a white collar instead of being a dirt farmer working in the vegetable farm. And God was giving me success beyond what I even dreamed of. But then one day, God calls us to become pastors. And I tell you, it was scary. It was dangerous. And it meant they had to leave security or had to do something that was, you know, I just felt we were totally unequipped to do. But we did it. We felt like Abraham. When God told Abraham in the Bible, just go, leave the place you're at, just go. Go to the place I'm going to send you. Didn't even know where it was going to be. Didn't know what was ahead. Felt like that way. And man, it was scary. Let me tell you, I died 1,000 deaths learning how to preach, getting over the fear of standing up and speaking, learning how to counsel people. We spent nights, hours. And it was hard caring for people. You know, even to this day, we still feel this sometimes incredible pressure to the calling of the ministry. And even today, sometimes as we look back, you know, and I see, you know, sometimes it's just a fleeting thought. It's a question, did we do the right thing? Did we do the right thing? I look at our financial stability then. I look at where some of my other friends are, where they are financially. I thought, you know, I'm not even close to that. Sometimes we wonder, but listen, I'm reminded, and I put this on the PowerPoint. Here it is. Let me find it. Whoops. Here it is. God calls us to a dangerous life, as he did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Because he has something better for us. This life is not all there is. Amen? There is more to than this tiny sliver of life. So today I want to ask you to do something a little bit dangerous. Can I ask you to do that? Yeah? Okay, here's where you can start. Stop praying for an easier life. Stop praying for less heat in your life, right? For an easier, more pleasant, more secure life, because there's something better. We are all potentially incredible creatures created by God. What does the Bible say? We are created in God's likeness. We have incredible potential. So I say this, let's not get bound up, let's not get caught up, let's not get enslaved by stupid, trivial things. Amen? Well, this morning I was driving on 43rd Street and a guy cut me off. I am so mad, it wrecks my whole day. Oh, well, today at work, my boss gave me an angry look and he really hurt my feelings. Boo. Well, I didn't get the recognition at work today I deserve. I didn't get the recognition at school. Well, last week they asked us to give to this offering and I decided to give, and now I don't have the money to buy what I want. Boo hoo. Why? Why? Right? Why am I not being recognized? Why can't I climb higher on the social ladder? Right? Why? I say, listen, on your PowerPoint, we are all being called to a deeper measure of devotion. Way deeper. Way deeper. We've got to go way deeper. You know, there are golden statues in our lives, in our world. They're statues, they've got names like comfort, ease, security, success. And I believe that there are too many Christians and too many churches that have suddenly somehow gotten this idea that following Jesus means you're going to have an easy, comfortable life. It's not true. Hebrews chapter 11 is one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. It is about the heroes of faith. And there's a list of people, but listen, it's not the entire list. It's just a few people. There are way more people than what can be listed in that chapter. Even the author says, I don't have time to list all the names. And I don't have the time to tell you all that they faced and all that they did. Here's a question. Do you ever wonder how many of those heroes of faith actually had easy lives? Do you think any of them had easy lives? I don't think so. I don't know about you, but I want to meet them. I want to meet the thousands, hundreds of thousands have gone before me into the furnace so that I could have what I have today in the area of the gift of salvation and a life that leads to heaven. Amen? I want to meet them. When I go to heaven, I'm going to spend a lot of time chasing these guys down, chasing these people down. I'm going to look for David. Hey, David. Tell me that story when you defeated Goliath. Tell me that story. Tell me, Moses, what was it like? You know, when you guys went through, wow, that was incredible, right? What was it like? Gideon, tell me what it was like when all of a sudden you only had 300 men and you were facing like 300 billion guys. Tell me what was going on. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, tell me what it was like. When you're ready to go, when the king was cursing you and swearing, and you're faced with that, tell me what it was like. And I would ask him, tell me your stories, how you conquered kingdoms, how you administered justice, how you quenched the flames of fear, how you were sawed in two, how you were chained, how you lived in rocks and caves, how you survived. Tell me your story. And they tell me their story. And after they told me their story, they turn around and they would say, okay, now you tell me your story. You tell me your story. And I would say, my story. Okay, yep. Well, didn't do anything that great, but, you know, well, got offended, and I left church, and, you know, and I was a tough, yeah. What's your story? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had the story. Daniel had his story. David had his story, right? Gideon had a story. Peter had a story. Paul had a story. Stephen had a story. What's your story? God wants to give you a story. What kind of story? Mother Teresa had a story. Corrie ten Boom had a story. Billy Graham had a story. He said, Pastor Doug, they were spiritual superstars. They were special. No, they were just ordinary people with an unshakable devotion and a commitment to Christ. Amen? On your PowerPoint, that kind of unshakable devotion to God is possible for ordinary people like you and me. What's your story? John Ortberg talked about this story. And he asked this question, what if God had a calendar? What if God had a date timer of the dates and the events and the places that he need to be throughout history? Well, it's hypothetical because we know that God is both omniscient and omnipresent. So he doesn't have to remember where he has to be because he's already there, right? Are you following me? But let's say that God had written in his calendar, in his date timer, that on Friday, December the 10th, at 12 noon, 510 BC, meet Shadrach and Abednego. What's the names again? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Meet them in the furnace. What if they hadn't shown up? What if they hadn't shown up? Jesus said to his disciples, what did he say? Follow me. They followed him. They followed him by the hundreds. They followed him by the thousands. They followed him by the tens of thousands. They walked the path that he walked. They followed him. They followed him through servanthood. They followed him through generosity, sacrificial generosity. They followed him through commitment, through community. They followed him through suffering. They followed him through persecution. They even followed him to the death. Amen? They were willing to go to the furnace because they loved him that much. Amen? God wants to have us to have a story. You know, I don't know what furnace that you're going through. I don't know what storms, what trials that you're going through right now or that you will go through. You know, it could be a relational storm. It could be family storm, trials, something that's happening. It could be a financial hardship. Or maybe it's just the pressure and the challenge. Just to be a sold-out believer for Jesus. Maybe someone who is generous in their giving. Maybe it's a challenge just to tithe. But it's a furnace. Right? Remember, the way you serve God, the way you give, the way that you live becomes your story. Your final moment is going to come. Isaiah 43, verse 1. Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. Jesus still says to us, follow me. Follow me. I will meet you in the furnace. Amen? Amen. Say with me these words, this word, unshakable. Unshakable. Can you pray with me after me? Will you pray after me? Short prayer. Father God, in Jesus' name, make me unshakable. Unshakable. Louder. Unshakable. Unshakable in my hope. Unshakable in my faith. Unshakable in my devotion. Unshakable in my love. In Jesus' name I ask. Amen.